most of the day with us in this thing. There's seven churches here, and this is the seventh one. And this one here will match the conditions we're in today. And let's read what the Bible says about this church, and I think you can see it real clear. And until the angel of the church of the Laodicean write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou were hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to try of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thy eyes with thy eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and him with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, this church is the church with the closed door, the one we studied about last time in Philadelphia. The church was an open door. This is the church with the closed door. And notice it's Laodicea, and I told you Laodicea means church of civil rights. Everybody wants their rights. And this church here is characterized by its material wealth, by its material prosperity, by its worldly gain, but put Christ out. Now you say, how you know? And I've told you here, and I've said it for years, and I still believe it, that I believe today that most church people are unsaved. I believe the churches are saturated with unsaved people. And notice the Bible said in verse 20, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Well, if you're at the door knocking, where are you? Huh? If somebody come to your door and knocks, where are they? They're outside, right? So Christ is put outside. And I believe Christ is put outside when they put the King James Bible out. And I believe that began at the turn of the century, 1904. And it's gone from there to where we are today. Because, like I said, most churches, I say, we don't think much about that because we believe the Bible, and we have a Bible, but you'd be surprised the churches you go to that don't use a King James Bible. They use any kind of old translation, anything that goes on. Now, notice there, go back to verse 14, we'll pick it up here. And the first thing he says, this is a verse that Jehovah's Witness try to use to prove that Jesus was created. Notice it said the beginning of the creation of God. See? And we're not trying to run all the references, but if you want to write it down, Hebrews 5, verse 5, or John 1:1, John 1:18. He's not the first thing that God created. The Bible says that anything that God ever made, he created by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the creator because he's the true God. He is God, you see. All right, so verse 15, God says, I know thy works. And notice, they're neither hot nor cold, they're lukewarm. And God says it in verse 16, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And God said, the last church makes him sick. That word spew is the same word we get puke from. And you know what happens when something makes you sick? You throw it up. And that's what's going on today. These people, they meet Sunday morning, they play church. That's all they're playing church. They're not doing anything, not amounting nothing, not standing for God, not doing nothing. They're playing church, and God says, you make me sick. And something is hot or cold, what is it good for? You want something hot or cold. You don't want it in between. But God is saying, you're good for nothing. See? So the last church in the eyes of God is going to be worthless, good for nothing. But they have a different aspect of it. Notice what they say. Because thou sayest, see, here's what they say. I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. We got everything we need. That's the attitude of the last church, Laodicea. They don't need nothing. They got it all, see? And the church, they got social gathering, they got committees and society and clubs and everything. They've got everything but God and everything but the Bible. And most churches, you know, got all kinds of activity going on into them. You know, that's why they don't have no Bible, so they got to do something. And most of their things in the church is all activity. They're not doing anything for God, not preaching, not teaching, not learning, not living. And so the lady sitting in church is only brags about its material wealth. But let's see what God says about them. Now see, here's the thing about it. They don't even know the condition they're in. You'll talk to somebody and they'll tell you they're saved, and you look at their life, and they know you couldn't prove it by the life they live. We just left meeting up north, and those folks profess to be saved. But I tell you what, you wouldn't believe if you had to check it out by the way they live. And that's the way most of them are today. You know, they had everything outwardly. They were rich outwardly, but inwardly they didn't have nothing. They didn't have anything. The Bible said they. No, it's not. They are wretched. See? No spiritual poverty. You know, that word actually means deep affections in distress. Their affection, their spiritual affections are just gone. There's not any. It said miserable. And that word is like being very unhappy, very worthless, you know. Now look, the Bible says, God said they don't even know it. See, they don't know their true condition. You know, you can't know your true condition until you know what the Bible says about it. And the Bible said, wretched, miserable, and poor. See? Now they say they're rich, but God says they're poor. You know, one church, they said they were poor, and God said they were rich. The church at Smyrna, but this church here says that they're rich, and God says they're poor. That they don't have what they need. Okay? And the Bible said blind. That means deprived of sight. Their mind is blinding. They have no light. They have no spiritual understanding at all. And then the Bible says and naked. They're not covered. They're righteous in their own eyes. But in the eyes of God, they're not righteous, and that's why I say that I believe that in this period of time, the latest season, I believe most church people are unsaved. Now, I'm not going to get too many scriptures I can back that up with and prove to you. It's like one fellow said, Jesus said, you called me master and obey me not. You called me light and see me not. You called me the way and walk with me not. You call me life and choose not life. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. That's the attitude that... I was up in the country the other day, and we was going out around. I passed out some tracts. I handed a lady a tract. She said, "Oh, I know about this. I know about him." I said, "Yeah, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. Everybody knows about God, but they don't know God. You know? I know about old Bill Clinton, but I don't know him. I don't want to know him either. I know about him, and what I know about him makes me know I don't want to know him. See?" That's what people are about God. What they know about God, they have no use for God, no place in their life for God. So that's the condition of this church. Wretched, miserable, and poor, and they don't even know the condition they're in. See? And so God said in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee, try of me, gold tried in the fire. Now what happened when you put gold in the fire? Remember Psalms 12, the Bible said the word is gold purified seven times. It just becomes more pure. See? And and Peter said, in your faith is like gold tried in the fire, 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And God said, thou mayest You think you've got rich. You think you, because you got material things, you got the head what you need to be rich, see? He said, I counsel you to try me gold, try in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, see? White raiment. So he's saying to that church, get you some faith and some personal righteousness, see? See, they're necked. And I told you before here, when you get saved, you start making your own clothes. And that's what you're going to wear after you leave the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of people are going to stand that, saved people, they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with no clothes on. Now, gold is a picture of God's righteousness, and fine linen is a picture of your righteousness, according to Revelation 19. Okay? So some Christians are going to appear unclothed before the Lord, even if they're saved. Okay? Because you know yourself, if you've been around much, and what I teach you here, that most people that are saved don't live right. They don't live in the light of God's Bible. And so God said, you want to really have something worth having, he says, take me, and what is gold in the Bible? A picture of also, not only God, right? What's it a picture? It's a picture of the Word, isn't it? So God's saying, you really want something valuable, you want to be rich, why don't you get in the Word? And he said, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. See? Anoint, that's anointing. That's like letting the Holy Spirit anoint you, okay? See, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you see the Lord, and you see the world, and you see the light. And the old saying, you know, well, I don't see it. And they tell them they don't see it. I mean, you talk to them, they say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, they're telling you the truth. They don't see it that way because they got no light on it from the Bible. And so that's why I told you before that's why I say people need to get in a church that believes the Bible, teaches the Bible, and learns the Bible. Now, this age, I told you, began about 1901, and we don't have time to get in the history of all that tonight. But, it actually began in 1884 when they revised the King James Bible. Then in 1901 they revised the revision and made a revised standard version. And that's when this period of time began. And the last days that you're going to see before the coming of Christ, you're going to see a church that's warm and nothing upsets them. They don't get upset about nothing. The only thing most churches get upset, if it rains on homecoming day, that it tears them all to pieces. You know, that's just the awfulest thing in the world to have something like that happen on homecoming day. They don't worry about losing the Bible, not knowing the Bible, or believing the Bible, or living by the Bible, see? So, but I told you the duty of every saved person is right about to find out the characteristics of this age and go against it, and you'll be right. See? Now the Bible says, God said, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous therefore and repent. Well, if anybody would believe that verse and see the condition, then they realize that they're not in the right place. If they were right, God would be chasing them. And most folks, they live any old kind of life they want to and never have a rebuke from God. That's just a sign they're unsaved. Read Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to get a little clearer picture of that. So God says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And notice what it said, if any man, not any group or any specific church, but it's broken down to individuals. If you'll notice today, I don't know whether you believe this or not, but the people, not too many people are getting saved in their churches. Most people they're getting saved, they are getting saved by personal work. Because we're nearing the end, folks, and I believe God's just about finished with this church. Now, in most churches, they meet Sunday morning. God ain't been there in 20 years. They wouldn't know it if he wasn't there, no way. And I told a man at that meeting last week, I said, well, you know, some churches, the rapture took place Saturday night. Well, they all meet Sunday morning, carry on the normal Sunday service. Because they without God. They won't know it. So God said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any man, notice it's broken down to an individual, and open the door, see? Who's got to open the door? An individual. That's the only condition that Jesus asked in this age. All he asks, he don't ask you to do nothing great. He don't ask you to stand. He just asks you to open the door. And they won't do it. They won't do it. If any man will open the door, I'll come in. I notice he don't say I'll come in and visit the church, and he's I'll come in and visit with that man, see, that individual. See, the only people in this age are going to have the Lord, those that individually open the door. Now, Philadelphia, the door of that church was open. Notice it's a church there, and the door of that church was open. This church door is closed. And this church here is broken down to individuals opening the door, not the church. I see, God, the door of this church is closed. It's been closed. And they close it when they close the Bible. See? And I've always said, I still teach it, that you close the King James Bible, you put God out. See? And finally, they don't even know it. So the Bible said, if any man will open the door, I'll come to him and sup him and he with me. Okay? And that's the trouble with the church today. The church thinks it don't need nothing. And the church also thinks they can't do anything without money. Have you noticed that some of the Bible conferences and the revivals and the camp meetings, all they want to do is raise money. Raise money. They think they can't do nothing without money. Let me tell you, you don't need money to really do what God wants done. You know what you need to do what God wants? You need His Word. See? God don't need money. He owns it all anyway. Isaiah 66. We don't have nothing He needs. We need what He has for us, and that's His Word. All a church needs to do to accomplish God's purpose is stand on the Word of God and put the Word of God out. See? It don't take money. I mean, it does for material things, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the aspect of being right with God and doing what God wants done. We don't have to meet and just spend 30 minutes trying to collect money. And that's what the church has come to today. Most churches go in, the preacher reads a text, he makes a few comments, and it's right down to the offering plate. And that's where it is from now, you know. I mean, they building, they adding on to the church, and they think today the measure of success is you're building a big building, you're starting a school, and you're starting to run buses. That makes you pretty big. In the eyes of man, that looks good on the records, you know, but what does God think about it? See? You don't find one thing here where God recommends buildings and money and land and schools. God didn't say in the verse, say, I counsel me, you need to build you a bigger building and a big auditorium because you're packed out, you don't have enough room. He said, I just want you to try me. Try my word. Get my righteousness. See? And get yourself right, see? You can't get right unless you get right with God. Alright? But the church doesn't need money. They need God's word. Okay? Alright, so this is the last church. Him that overcometh, where I grant to sit with me in my throne. Okay, where is his throne? Is it the Father? Okay? And the Father's throne. In John 14, he makes that real clear and tells us all about that. Now, and that completes the seven churches. Now, we discussed these seven churches, and I've said a lot about them, and I want to say a few more things before we move on. These seven churches represents seven literal churches. They also represent seven periods of time and seven things. Everything in these seven churches is brought forth to this last church. Okay? And every one of them had something wrong with them except one. Now, but every church has a practical application. Now, I'm not going to have time probably to do all this tonight. See? But today, we're in a time where very, very few people want to hear any truth. And I just found a good example of where I was last week. And if you ever read in Matthew those seven parables Jesus preached on, they'll match these seven churches. I'm going to try to show you a couple of them here tonight. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. And that's called the parable chapter. And there's seven parables that Jesus gave. And those seven parables will match the time period of those seven churches. Okay? So go to Revelation. I'm in Matthew 13. And let's read something here. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 3. That's on page 1014, the Scofield Bible. All right, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell in the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Okay? Now, note with me there in verse 18, Matthew 13, verse 18, and we get the interpretation of what this parable means. Matthew 13:18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." That's back in verse 4. "But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and unknowing with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Boy, that's a good illustration of what it's like today, isn't it? "But he that receiveth seed under the good ground," and good ground there is like a good heart, receiving his heart. Remember, we were talking about that in the book of Proverbs here on Sunday morning. "Is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, this parable here will match the church at Ephesus. See? The church at Ephesus, they preached the word of God. The word of God began to go out there from that church. And I believe that was Paul's favorite church, that church of Ephesus. Before he left, on the last time in Acts, I believe it's chapter 20, he called the elders of that church together and preached to them. But you notice one thing in this parable that you're going to notice all the way through. When you start sowing the word of God, the devil's going to be there to hinder you from doing it. See? And notice how this thing is narrowed down now. There's four kinds of ground, but only one bears fruit. And out of that one that bears fruit, some of them is only 60% and 30%. See? But there's no such thing as a person that believes the Bible don't bear some kind of fruit. No such thing. He didn't say some or bear none. He said some 100-fold. Verse 23, "He that receiveth seed to the good ground," okay? And the ground represents the heart. See? "Is he that heareth the word," he listens, okay? "And understand it." Now, what's the definition of understanding? Huh? Y'all forgot that? Job 28:28. "Understanding to depart from evil," see? When a man gets the word of God in his heart, sin's going to leave his life. He's not going to live in sin. Okay? And then the Bible says, he brings fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But there's no such thing as a person that believes the Bible don't bear some kind of fruit. They all do. And this will match the church at Ephesus, the first church we studied about in Revelation, beginning in chapter 2. So this church here was the time that Paul went out with the Barnabas and other apostles, and they scattered the word of God out. They spread it out. And you know, Paul said a lot of times, he said, "I would have come to you, but Satan hindered me." Remember that? See, and you'll find this true too. When you start to trying to put the word of God out, you're going to find the devil's going to be there to try to hinder you. See? Look at Matthew 13, verse 4. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and the fowls. And we'll study about that some more in just a minute. But the fowls in the Bible is always a picture of unclean spirits. So that'll match the first parable there will match the parable of the church at Ephesus. Now come on down there to Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin reading in verse, verse 24. Matthew 24. This is the second parable. Okay, the Bible said in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in the field. Now, you know who that is. Who's the man there? Who's the sower? Okay? That's talking about the Lord, isn't it? And the good seed, that's the saved people. Okay? And the field is the world. Matthew verse 38, same verse, chapter verse 38. So what we got a picture of the Lord, the people that God saves. See, when God saves you, you're a good seed. Okay? And you're in the world, you're in a field. Okay? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You don't have to figure that out. That's the devil's crowd. And I'll show you what all this means when we get through here. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now you'll notice the fruit is there, and so are the tares. But there's nothing noticeable difference until they start to bear fruit. See? Jesus said, you know a tree by the fruit it bears. See? That's why I tell you people, I've said, you know, over and over again, oftentimes we have somebody where they say some so-and-so got saved. I said, well, let's wait 3 months and see. Don't get excited just because somebody said they got saved. Let's wait 3 months, and if you see their lives, if they got saved, you're going to see some things. You're going to see some things that pertain to God come out in their life. And if you don't pay no attention to it. See, I take the Bible pretty serious. I don't think it's just something you read. But I don't believe everything everybody says. I don't buy it. I just don't do it. I've seen too much of it. But anyway, let's get back to where it was. Verse 27, so the servant of the household came and said to him, sirs, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said to him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you got the tares, you root up the wheat, also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now, this parable here will match the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was called at the time of persecution. The time that they burned the Christian at the stake, they fed them to the lions, they killed them. And this is the time when Origen came on the scene, you know, and Origen and some of those other fellows, and they brought in, that's the time they said, you know, let's quit killing these Christians because all we're doing is making them stronger. Let's get along with them and let them do what they want to do. We're just getting to say we're Christian too, and we'll put out something we believe too. That's when the tares come up, see? And this is the time when Origen, we're suffering from this today. This is the time when Origen and some of those fellows come out with these Alexandrian manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. And that's where these modern-day Bibles come from, see? The tares and the wheat together. We got the tares all over today. They up with the wheat. You got a Bible here, the devil put some tares out there. And folks don't believe. They're going by, they think that. Well, this Bible is good as yours. It says about the same thing. Other people tell me, well, it said the same thing. Well, if it said the same thing, what do you want another one for? They don't say the same thing. They lie. That's when they come out with Joseph, the father of Jesus, in Luke 2:33, and chain the Son of Man in John 9:35 to chain the Son of God, the Son of Man, and omitting Acts 8:37, Colossians 1:14, and changing Matthew 5:20, and a few hundred more times they've done. That's when all this stuff come out, see? And we're seeing results of that today, see? And the enemy sowed the tares. Now, the tares is a counterfeit of the Word of God. Now, make it look like the real thing. Okay? And this heresy of this stuff, kind of stuff, it shows up even today. And that'll match the church in Smyrna, the second church there. So, Matthew, let's see, that's the third parable here. Matthew 13, verse 31. Okay? All right, verse 31 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. All right, now this is a parable of called a mustard seed parable. And what it is, it's a... But all around your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the fowls of the air are unclean spirits and demons. And so what you see in here, a parable here, is a picture of the unclean spirits and the ministers of Satan coming and lodging in the branches of professing Christianity. Like I said, you know, you get out here and do much work, you know, today everybody tell you they're saved, you know. I mean, you just hear that so much junk. Oh, you can take the Saturday paper and open it up, and there's two full pages of all kinds of churches, denominations, and all believe something different, you know. Well, that's all that is. Listen, folks, there's not but one Bible, there's not but one God, there's not but one way to heaven. You know? The devil has raised up all these other religions to counterfeit, to turn people away from the truth, away from God. See? And, you know, you got in this nation, you got a great rise of community churches, interdenominational, non-denominational, different kinds of anything that won't identify, you know, that they won't identify to be nothing. In other words, you can go there and believe anything you want to believe and be in good standing. And I say, in a denomination, you got a circus, and non-denomination, you got a zoo. It's about where it amounts to. One fellow told me, he said, I don't believe in denomination. I said, well, why don't you go home and open your medicine cabinet and take all the labels off your medicine? And you want something, just go in there and grab a bottle, no matter what you take, just take some. Well, that's dangerous. I said, it's not near as dangerous as not identifying something. I mean, I don't agree with all the Baptists, but I'm independent Baptist. I identify with. That's all I will with. They're the closest is anything in the world to the Bible. They are. And I wouldn't be a Southern Baptist or a Church of God or a Penny. I wouldn't belong to none of that because they don't believe the Bible. See? And you say, well, they believe some things you believe. Well, I know they do, but let me tell you something. No religion's 100% wrong. They all got some truth in them. I mean, the devil speaks some truth sometimes, don't he? In Genesis, he spoke four times. He told the truth three times. He only told one lie. That's enough to send you to hell. See? Acts 2:38, they say that's the plan of salvation. Because Peter preached Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Didn't Peter preach that in Acts chapter 2? That's what Paul preached. No, it's a little different. It wasn't a little different. And enough difference to send you to hell. See? Paul said Christ died for our sins. Peter didn't say that. See? And if you never know Christ because of the fact he died for your sins, you can believe everything the Bible said about the gospel and go straight to hell. And Acts 2:38 is probably going to send more people to hell probably than any verse in the Bible. But you can believe Acts 2:38 all your life and go straight to hell. See? Now, this church, this parable here talks about the unclean spirits and the demon spirits and the devil's ministers coming in and lodging in the reality of Christianity, saying, I'm a Christian too. I'm saved too, you know. I mean, I've had them tell me they're saved, and you know, anyone in the world, you can believe it. The Bible said that the Spirit of God bears witness with the same Spirit. If you're saved, you have a Spirit. And I'll say, I got the same Spirit. There's no cross of Spirit. That may be opinion. It may be worldly things, but no, two saved people don't disagree on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God don't lead in two directions. And every saved person, Romans 8:9, has the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he none of his, Romans 8:9. And that's the basic difference in the saved and the unsaved. See? Anybody can control themselves enough to live a moral life. But can't nobody be spiritual without the Spirit of God. And can't nobody have truth without the Word of God. And can't nobody know truth if they're not saved. See? And the mere fact that the last thing in the world most people want any part of their truth, just another reason I know that I don't believe most people are saved. Because you can't... Now let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 31. I want to show you something back here. It goes along with this parable. And you'll see it. Ezekiel 31. I'll find it in a minute. Pass all this junk here. All right. It's on page 874 in the Cofield Bible. Ezekiel 31, and let's read verse 3. Ezekiel 31:3. Now, it's talking here about the Antichrist. Okay? 31:3 says, "Behold, the Assyrian," and of course, you know, the Assyrian, he's one of the types of Antichrist in the Bible. There's seven of them. And that's what those seven heads are in Revelation. It's just seven types of Antichrist, those men in the Bible. The first one beginning back there with, can't think of the name now, but anyway. Verse 3, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shattering shroud and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The water made him great, the deep set him on high with her rivers running round about his plant, and sent out her little rivers into the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exceeding above all the trees of the field, and his brow was multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth." See? Religion is one of the fastest growing things in the world. It always has been. See? But most religion is false. See? Have you noticed these community churches and people's churches and house of prayer and all that kind, how they grow in leaps and bounds? They'll start off in a little corner somewhere and have a few meetings, and then they'll build a big building and they'll just be packed out. That's because they appeal to the natural man, see? See, the Word of God and the Spirit of God doesn't appeal to the unsaved person. See? Why is it so hard to get people around the Bible? Why is it so hard to get people that profess to be saved and come in here the Word of God? That ought to be what they want. Like one fellow said, it's a shame that you have to beg people and demand people to do what they ought to want to do. You know? Okay, verse 6. "All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his brow, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadows dwelt in great nations." That's a picture of Antichrist. Okay? The devil is the author of all religions. Okay? And every religion started in America is a cult. Every one of them. So what about the Baptists? The Baptists weren't started in America. They came from England. Okay? If it was started in America, it's a cult. What was started in America? All right, you want to know a few of them? Church of God, Assembly of God, Holiness, Pentecostal, some more of them, that's all I know right now. Seventh-day Advent, Jehovah's Witness, all of those started in America. They're all cooks. Every one of them. The charismatic movement, it's sweeping the nation. Everybody's going at that mess now. You know where it started? It started by Mary McPherson out in California. And that's something else you know. A lot of women started a lot of religious movements. The Seventh-day Advent, Mary Rebecca, Christian Science, what was that woman's name? a woman had a part of Jehovah's Witness movement. All that stuff. If a woman, women started a lot of religions in America. See? And every religion was birthed by the devil. Okay? Now, you see, that's truth. And that's something you couldn't say in a lot of places. If I said that in so many churches around here, we'd be having a fight right now. Somebody would open the door and throw me out. But that's the truth. See, the people don't want no truth no more. They don't hear it. It's too offensive. See? Now, look here. And if I had time to stop and deal with the doctrine of these things, I could prove that a little bit better. But if you already know something about what they teach, if you know that, you know I'm telling you the truth. See? Verse 7, thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. See? He's fair. He's accepted, you know. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his branches, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Now, any tree in the garden of God would like unto him in his beauty. See? But didn't say he was ugly. I mean, you know, a lot of things sound good. You know, a lot of, like I said, the devil's smart. He don't go out all right. The devil didn't say, don't go to church. He didn't say don't believe in God. He never said that. He recommends it. He recommends you go to church and believe in God. He also recommends you don't believe what God said, too. That's his favorite weapon, see. When he came up the first time meeting, he didn't say, do you believe in God? He didn't say that. He didn't say, you go to church? He didn't say that. He said, did God say that? That's all he said. That's all he did. And that's all he did today. You believe that's the Bible? Well, it can't be. Too many mistakes in it. Here's one that's right, though. That's his tactics. See? And his men, oh, I'm a college graduate. I know the Greek and Hebrew. Well, you must be pretty smart. Oh, yes, I know what that means. It sure don't mean that. See? That's the way he works. The devil's best men are not in the bars and the nightclubs and the dens. The devil's best men are standing where I'm standing with a false Bible, turning you away from God's word, to turn you away from God. That's his successes, see. Verse 9, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden were in the garden of God envied him. The trees in the garden of God envied him. It must have been something to look at. See, the Bible says he, when he was created, he beauty. He wasn't nothing, wasn't bad to look at. And don't you think that, you know, you see these little pictures of the devil crawling up to Eve and a snake, you know? That's a lie. You read your Bible. When he showed, you know what he looked like? He was a nice, fair, handsome 33 and a half year old man. Now, what does a young girl say? She sees a nice, fair looking 33 year old man that speaks well and acts well. Huh? That's what the verse says here. See? All the trees envied him. Verse 10, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and has not shot up his top among the thick dross, and his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. See? He looks good. But what is he? He's wicked. See? I mean, doesn't religion... What does a natural man think about church? Well, I think it's the most important thing. You go to church. You got to go to church. Which one? Don't matter. That's what Billy Graham said. Go to church of your choice. You know what he's saying? He's saying exactly what the devil wants him to say. That's what you ought to tell an unsaved man. Go to church of your choice. Because you won't make the right choice. You go where it's nice and sweet and get along. And like you won't go where you hear the Bible and get blessed out and told you're living wrong. Told you won't go there. Unless the Spirit of God brings you there. Remember John 8:47? He that is of God heareth God's word. He said, you therefore hear them not because you're not of God. I don't believe you have to beg saved people to go where the Bible is. I do believe you have to beg unsaved people. I don't believe you have to beg saved people to go where the Bible is. You do this day and time, you still can't get them there. So we're going to stop there tonight. Tate's done quit on us here. We're going to just...